I don't stand in reverence of any human being on the face of the earth as far as the gospel goes. I don't. I don't feel I'm second seat to anyone on the face of the earth, but I also have to add in this that I am not any better than anyone else on the face of the earth. I'm just one of the individuals that God has chosen, and He's chosen me to speak a word. I'm just a being that He has created. I'm His son, and I speak what God has given me to speak. And if someone else speaks something different from mine, I'm going to look not for the contradiction, but for the addition of what they're saying to me. Everyone stands and looks and views the Scripture from a different place. Would you agree with that? Does it make it wrong when someone in Passover reads this book and sees something different than I do? It means it's incomplete. And I'm just wanting a much more complete view. And hopefully that's what I'm seeing now, a more complete view than I've ever seen before. And as I see it now is the way I'll preach it. And if God enlightens me further, then I'll come back and enlighten you further. I'll do the best I can. Whatever Father desires me to do. This morning, chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my gardens, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart wakes. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels was moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen went around about the city, that went around about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another's beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another's beloved, that thou doest charge us? So beloved is my beloved is white and ruddy, and chiefest among 10,000. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. His sweet flowers, his lips as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright as ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as the Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Do you remember how we started this out? Everybody thinks this is a one person talking. This is two people communing here. Two intimate communications going on here. This is the Christ within you, and that's the beloved. And his woman, the Shulamite, is the soul. And this is going on in you. And you have to experience this yourself and see what's going on. Okay? So the woman speaking is your soul speaking to your man, Christ in you. It's one of the most beautiful love stories ever told when you see it in truth. Okay. Now, this first verse back in chapter 5, I am come into my garden. No, no, no. The word come is not there. The word into should literally be in, not into. Now, read it. I am in my garden. Hello. Hello. Do you see any difference in this? Where is God? Where's the garden? It's you, the mind of Christ. Didn't it all start in the garden? Huh? Guess where it's going to end up? It's the same thing. Come on, it's all in the garden. The Garden of Eden is symbolism. It's a parable. It all started in your heart, God dealing with you in your heart. And if you don't see this, you miss the beauty of it. And you'll still be caught in the letter, which is death. Come on. He's in his garden. Now, this word garden says something more than just garden. It says it's a fenced garden. What does that tell you? What is a fence?
Protection.
Oh, can't you see that? We're protected. Remember what Job said? Here in Job, even Satan, the mind, was saying, you put forth your hand and touch him, because he knew he couldn't. He said, you got a hedge about him. I can't even touch him. When you realize that this thing between your ears is trying to condemn you, this accuser is trying to do you in, can't touch you. It has no power over us. If he's in here and he's got us fenced in, who can touch you? Nobody but him. Nobody can touch you but him. If anything comes against me, it's his hand. When Job feared in that first chapter, he said he was afraid of something. The only thing Job was afraid of was the very thing that he knew was going to come, and that was God's hand on him. That's the only thing you've got to be afraid of, because all the rest of it's nothing more than an imagination. It's a cherubim in our mind. It's an imaginary creature. And when we realize that God's hand's the only thing that's going to change me, and you know what? We fear that change, because it's uncomfortable. Oh my God. He says, I'm not going to come to my garden. I'm in my garden. Oh, I could stay here all day. My sister, my bride. Not spouse, bride. What does bride say? We be married. Come on. What's he telling you, what he thinks about this relationship? He sees you as his bride. Not my espoused fiance. Okay? He always says, we're married. Two become one. We're already one with him. We just do not believe it. Only problem we have is we don't believe that he is in control of us. That we are all one in him. You know why? Because we're still looking through these fleshly pits up here in the side of our head. These little holes in the front of our head we look out of. And still looking by the Spirit of God. We don't have any problems. I have gathered my what? What is myrrh again? No. Myrrh is anointing. It's anointing oil. It's myrrh is something they used in the anointing oils in the Old Testament scriptures. So he says, I have gathered my anointing, or how about I have gathered my anointed? What would that be telling you? Oh, yes, it's first fruit. I have gathered my first fruit. What God has done, God has finished. Would you agree with that? So now all we ought to do is walk out what he already did. True? See, he's already gathered his first fruit. Ephesians 1 tells us that we were chosen in him when? In the first century? Before the foundations of the world, or the conception of the world. Okay? So guess what? It's already been done. And that's what he's telling us here. He has already gathered his anointed ones. With my what? Now what is this? The word spice here literally is fragrance. He says, I have already gathered my anointed ones with spice, fragrance. Talk to me about it. What is the fragrance of God? What? You got it, brother. How did he get you there? Love. The only reason that God brings us to him is through love. There's nothing else. So with God's fragrance is how he draws you there. with the fragrance of love in your life, how could you refuse Him? How beautiful is this? God didn't come and say, if you don't come to the altar and say you're sorry, I'm going to put you in hell. He loved them. He loved us back to Him. See, He didn't do all this just to show us that He's right. He's doing this to show us how much He loves us. Man, you can't buy this with money. This is real. This is the love of God. No money can put a value on it. Nothing can put a value on it. It's just, there's no way. It's invaluable. He said, I have eaten my honeycomb. And you know what? He said, I've eaten my honeycomb. And oh, look at the picture in this one. In the language it says, a honeycomb in a tree. What does a tree represent? It's humanity. And guess what? He said, I've eaten my honeycomb in a tree. I've had the revelation standing in a tree of humanity. He walked upon this earth as a tree, didn't He? The Christ. Now watch. With my honey, hived in a tree, okay? And He eat the honeycomb. And you know what? Anybody ever eat a honeycomb? Tell me something what it tastes like. Huh? Huh? The honey's sweet. Oh no, it's a little bitter. It's not a good taste. So what is He saying? In humanity, He walked in this humanity, and it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't pleasant to walk. Can anybody say it's pleasant to walk in humanity?
No.
It's not. We're going to go through it. We know we can make it because He already walked through as a pattern, right? So He said He already walked. He already did this thing. He said, I've eaten my honeycomb, the bitter part in the humanity, with honey, with the revelation, right? With the enlightenment. He said, I have drunk my wine with my milk. That's the revelation of the Word in the letter of the Word. And He said, He has eat. Okay? He said, eat, O friends. And literally, who's He talking to? The man speaking, who's He talking to? To the woman. To the soul. He's saying to her, eat, O friends. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly. Oh, beloved. Now, what were they supposed to drink?
The wine.
Okay. Now, when He says drink abundantly, what's He telling you? He said, oh, beloved, drink abundantly. What's He telling you? Be intoxicated with my love. Be intoxicated with the love and the understanding of God's love in your life. See, when someone gets intoxicated, man, they lose every inhibition they have. That's just a pattern. If I'm in love with somebody, man, ain't nothing held back. What have I got that you can't have? Huh? You give everything you got, right? Just because there's no inhibitions in your life. And that's why He's saying, drink of my love, my wine, my revelation. And when you do that, you're going to be so uninhibited, you're going to be intoxicated. People say, you're drunk. Yeah, I am. I am drunk with His love, with His wine. Oh, yes. And He calls her beloved. Oh, what's He thinking of you? He loves you. Now, here she answers Him. And she says, I sleep, but my heart's awake. See, your spirit never goes down. It's always there. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying. The word knock literally says, or pressures severely. Presses severely. That means He ain't giving up. See, your beloved has started something. My book says, he that began a good work in me shall complete it. That means He's not quitting, does He? So guess what? What have I got to fear? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing to fear because He's in control. He started it. He said, I'm going to finish it. What have I got to do when and where? Nothing. God is going to complete this work in us. He's going to complete it. But she says, my beloved is pressing severely, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Does that sound like somebody calling you a sinner? That sounds like somebody's in love with somebody and all he sees is the beauty of it. Because my head is filled with what? Dew. The anointing on the head. See, my mind and my locks, same thing. With the drops of the night, the dew. He just said it two ways as a witness. What is the dew? It's the anointing upon the mind, upon the head. He said, my mind is covered with it. It's filled with it. He's got the mind of Christ. Okay? And that's what he's wanting to bring to you. I have put off my covering, my coat. Uh-oh, somebody's been crucified. The crucifixion, the flesh took off, didn't it? How shall I put it on? How shall I put it on? Let me read you something out of Hebrews. Hebrews 6. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Same thing. Same thing he said right there. How shall I put on your coat again? How shall I put on this flesh again once I've put on the mind of Christ? It's an impossibility. He said, I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In John 15:3, he said, you're clean by the words I've spoken to you. Again, the mind of Christ. And when you put on the mind, guess what? You know what it'll do? It'll make your feet act funny. It'll change you totally. You won't walk the same way because your mind controls what you do. And when you put on this mind of Christ and He washes you by this word He speaks into your heart, you're going to walk funny. People will say, you don't walk the same. You're right. You don't. You're different. You're an alien. You don't look like them. You don't walk like them. And you don't talk like them. And you know what? They're going to say, just like Scripture says, they're going to think it strange when you don't run in excess with them any longer. When you won't do what they want to do. The book says, learn not the way of the heathen. In other words, it should say, forget the way of the heathen. We all knew that one, didn't we? We've all learned that one. We need to forget the way of the heathen and walk the way of the Spirit. Would you agree with that? Okay. He said, I have washed my feet. Ephesians 5:26 is another verse that goes along with that in John 15:3 about washing the feet. How shall I defile them? Once I have walked holy and righteous, how can I walk back into other stuff? See, that's not even a possibility. Now, people say this, and when I was in church in Passover Experience, you'd see people come in and they'd go out, and they'd come in and they'd go out, and they'd come in, they'd get saved supposedly, and then they'd go out and be baptized again. The next thing you know, they're back out in the world, and 2 months later, they'd be back in again. I need to get saved again. Well, honey, if you was ever saved, you could never, ever get away from it. Amen. See? Because what they were doing were having an intellectual experience with the soulish realm of the church telling them, this is what you got to do. And what the problem was the heart. If the heart is truly seeking the presence and love of God, you won't be looking for a way just to hide. You'll be looking for a way of change. Because you'll stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of the change. And there's pain involved in the change. And He's going to take you through this. And it's going to make it so painful staying in the fleshly realm that you'll beg Him to take you to the other place. And say, you're not going anywhere until you come to that place. Till this change, the staying the same is so painful that I'll beg for the change. The only way you're going to change and stay there. But I never could understand how people say, well, they need to get saved again. I can't find it again with being saved anywhere in the book. Either you is or you ain't. Right?
You is
or you ain't? No. You is or you ain't. Verse 4. Here she talking again. This is our woman inside. This again is an internal thing. My beloved put his hand, what? This word by is wrong. it's through. Okay? If you went back to their culture, they had doors and they had locks on them. You had to stick your hand through the door to unlock it from the inside. And see, that's just a beautiful symbol of God reaching into our heart, reaching inside of us to give us the unlock our hearts. Okay? Yeah, but see, the hand has to go inside and unlock a door from the inside out. And see, the church wants to do it from the outside and make you look pretty. Didn't Jesus say the outside of the cup is white? You've made the outside white and righteous, but the inside's full of all kinds of abominations. There's the problem with the church world. They've made the outside white, what the natural can see. But by the Spirit, when you look, and I know people that people would see and say, that's a beautiful person. And I look at them, I say, that's the ugliest person I've ever seen. Because I can see in their spirit. And they're ugly. Huh? It's full of all kinds of abominations. And when I see those people, they're ugly. I mean, you know, it's like, ugh, you know, twisted faces. Their faces look to me that way. And I've seen people who I have thought to be beautiful people. And I saw their faces change because of bitterness and unforgiveness and things in their life. And it's like, they're horrendous looking. But see, I'm not seeing their flesh. I'm seeing their spirit. And their spirit is, I mean, it's like seeing these monster movie things, how horrible they look. It's really that vile of looking to look to a person. And it's amazing when you see those kind of things. It really is. Their door's not been unlocked, that's for sure. But my beloved put his hand through the hole of the door, you see his added words anyway. And my bowels was moved for him. Now, you know what the word bowels is? Let me show you one. Now, here's what it says in the language. You tell me that ain't a woman looking for a man. That's a woman looking for a man. Now, we're not getting in the gutter here. We're talking about something spiritual. When he put his hand inside of me and unlocked me, my woman wanted to reproduce what he was. Do you hear me? My woman wants to reproduce what my man is. And any woman in love with her man will want to reproduce. It's a natural response, isn't it? And that's what God's trying to tell us. He reached in there and touched her womb, which is her heart, her spirit. And the spirit started to reproduce. See, the woman ain't got nothing to do with this. It's just a desire in her. Who made it? The man did it. The Christ in you will do this. He will reproduce. Oh my God. Can you see why I've waited so long? It's been boiling for a long, long time. Now notice, her womb not were, but was moved for him, or because of him. Because of what he did, of reaching his hand through that hole in the door, and the door was wood, which was humanity, and he reached through the flesh and got a hold of that inside part of you. And that stirred something. Because of what he did, my womb or my reproduction was stirred, and I want to reproduce what he's got. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Yeah. The seed that he placed within us should bring forth much fruit to God. Oh, help us, Lord. Look what she said. I rose up to open to my beloved. There's the response. I rose up, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands not dropped, but oozed. You know what oozed means? It's just like something dripping out of them, okay? If you had a whole bunch of holes poke your hand, the blood would just be oozing out of your hand. But he says, but I opened up and my hands oozed with what? Myrrh. What's myrrh again? The anointing. Now, what part of the body was anointed? The hands. See? Hand. My hands were oozing with that anointing. Now, tell me where she's at. Come on, tell me where she's at. No, no, no. Tell me where she's at. He's outside, wanting in, open the door. She got stirred, wants to reproduce. What's the first thing she does? Hands. Works. She gets into works. See, it didn't say she did open the door. She got up to open the door. But guess what she missed? We're going down, we find out she didn't find him, did she? Because she got into works. Isn't that what the church teaches us? We got to work, 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 work. No, 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 no. We're supposed to find him. And first thing she did, she got up with her hands oozing, and see, she started working. And she started doing what she wanted to do. And that's the first thing we got to get out of and quit thinking that I got to do anything except love my man. Because I was stirred in my reproduction for him. I want to reproduce him. See, as soon as he touched me, I should forget about doing anything because that's the natural response. That's what the church teaches us to do. We got to get up and start doing something. How about just loving our man? Is there anything wrong with that? Because he has given no instruction of what you should be doing yet, has he? He never said, hey, you do this or you do that. Has he? Well, with no instruction, what should we do? Wait on the Lord. Wait upon him. Everybody gets in a hurry and wants to run out and do. Come on, there's tons to do. But if we try to do it before his timing, all we're going to do is make a mess. Do you hear me? And see, I got to wait on God in my life. If I see Steve run out and get something way out ahead of me, I say, oh, I want it too. I'm going to go out there with him. And I get out there and I got no foundation on me. I'm going to bust my butt in a heartbeat. Because it's not my place yet. You got to wait upon the Lord in you. It can't be everybody doing it the same way. We are all individuals as much as our thumbprints or fingerprints. You're individual and God deals with you in an individual basis. There is a pattern, there is a form, but there's a timing program that goes along with that. Do you hear me? So we got to wait upon him. Wait upon him. Until he tells you to do something, don't do it. See, she rose up and started working without being told. And it says, and my fingers with what? With sweet-smelling myrrh, which is the anointing, upon the handles of the lock. Now, I'm trying to see something here that I've wrote. It's hard for my reading, my writing to understand sometimes. Okay, I get it. Let's see where I'm at now. And my fingers with. Okay? The word with is left. Okay? And my fingers left sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. In John 1 and 12, it says this, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, to those that received him gave he power to be the sons of God. To be sons of God. Not to become. To be sons of God. So he says, that's what it says. So it says here, and my fingers left sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handle of the lock. So when their works, when your works are done, if your hands are oozing with anointing and you touch anything, guess what? What's going to be on them? The anointing is going to be on everything that you did. Okay? But does that say that that's what God told you to do? Okay? That's what's wrong with most of the church world. They think, because the Spirit of God dwells in them, that anything that passes through their thought process is God telling them to do it. Do you ever hear this expression? I feel led. Anybody ever hear that? I remember a man borrowed some lead off me one time so he could preach that message. He handed everybody a big block of lead, weighed about two pounds a piece, looked like a little loaf of bread. And he, of course, it was a carnal way in which he did it, but I'll never forget it. See, I feel led not to do this, and you know, if it was God, you held on to it, and if it wasn't, you drop it. You know, and there was a lot of clunks that morning on the floor. Everybody was throwing that lead away. I felt lead. You know, lead is a poison. So we got to realize that there's things that's supposed to be done right, and there's things that's wrong. Verse 6. I opened to my beloved. But notice, she didn't respond first with opening the door. She raised up to do it, but her works got in the way. And when she got to the door and submitted herself, and opening that door is saying, okay, God, Now you have me. I'm yours. See? That's what she already said. But now she's saying, okay, you can have me now. My works didn't get me anywhere, even if they was for a purpose. And now she's saying, I opened to him, but what? Oh my. But my beloved had withdrawn himself. Do you think timing has something to do with it? When God shows you something in your life, when should you deal with it? Right on the spot. See, too many people want to put it off. Put it off. If God speaks, all we have to do is respond. Right? Nothing else. Just respond. It might be picking up beans, but it's respond, isn't it? See, how foolish that sounds, picking up navy beans off the floor one at a time. See, it's not in the act of what he did. It's the response and obedience to the Word of God. It wasn't the picking the beans up. It was the obedience to the command. There's where everything is right. And if you'd have never picked up half the beans, but you at least started doing it, that's all he wanted. He wanted you to respond to him. You hear his voice. And you don't question it if you know it's him.
Don't care what someone thinks about
you. Nope. Doesn't make any difference what people think about you. You do what he wants you to do. But it said, my beloved had withdrawn himself. I need to go to another passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm not in a hurry this afternoon for some reason. Okay, I got it. I see the parallel where I'm at now. Okay. Proverbs 7:19. He said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. In Proverbs 7, verse 19, it says, for the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the day appointed. Does that sound like a schedule? He's got a time schedule set up? With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with flattering lips, she forced him. You know, that's just saying about the woman controlling the wrong one. Okay, I don't want to get off on that one. That's a good one too, but I don't want to get there today. He had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. What's she saying? She was lost. She felt like she was lost. When he spoke, I sought him. When she heard his voice, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. When it says, I sought him, you know what that word literally sought him means? You look the language up, it says, they sought him in prayer and worship. There's your Passover and Pentecost. See, they think God is in prayer and worship. No, prayer and worship is something, that's a communication with you and God. And see, what the church teaches us in Passover and Pentecost is not true worship. He wants you to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. See, it's not spirit and truth what the church has taught us. I mean, it's the best they knew how. I mean, now, I ain't knocking the church. I mean, I went through it. I did the same things. I'm just saying, God is spirit, and he wants us to worship him in spirit. I love singing to God. I love worshiping God in all types of ways. But that's not God. That's my communication with him. You see what I mean? So if I think that God only comes through worship or singing or music or something like that, I missed it. If I think God only comes in praying, I missed it. It's all those things. Prayer and worship is an intimate thing that you and your man do to yourself in here. It's you and God inside. There's the communication. There's the intimacy. And once you have it here, there's no problem expressing it outwardly. But until it gets in here, you can't do it out there. And see, that's what Passover and Pentecost is. It's kind of a training ground to show you, to try to break your inhibitions and to bring some of those things out, which is good, but that's still not the answer. The answer is him. It's according. See, but it's him. The answer's in him. It's not in all those things we do. That's just a process to get us to that intimacy. And in Passover and Pentecost, we can't have that intimacy yet because we have not become to the place where He's touched our reproduction, our heart. You hear me? Oh. Look at verse 7. The watchman that went about the city. Now, hello. The watchman that what? The word literally says surrounded. The watchman that surrounded the city found me. First of all, the watchman that surrounded the city, who's the city? Revelation 21 says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, out of the spirit realm, as a bride adorned or prepared for her husband. Now, who is the city? You are. Now, you know who the watchman is? That's the Passover and Pentecost realms around you that surround the holy city. They're not the holy city. They surround the holy city. Remember in Revelation 20, somebody talked about Gog and Magog? And it said they encompassed or surrounded the camp of the saints to make battle against them. There's the church world around you trying to do you in. They don't even realize it. And in the name of God, every war on this earth has been done in the name of God. Right now, the war that we're in Afghanistan, it's a godly war, they say. They call it a holy war. Same thing. What's going in the spirit is going on in the natural right here on this earth. Amen. They're calling it a holy war. Well, there's a holy war going on in here. But you know what? It's over. It went on sometime, but it's over in my book. There's no more fight. Amen. No fight, because the battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. I don't have to fight. I can sit back and watch the King. I can just worship the King. It's already produced the victory in me. I'm free. But they went around the city. They found me. And look what they did to me. This is a watchman. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil. They took my identity. Yeah, they will. The church will take away your identity. They'll never tell you you're a son of God. Amen. They'll tell you someday if you die and fly, you might be a son of God. God says you are a son of God. Amen. You're not going to be something. You are. Amen. They can't take your veil away from you unless you let them. See, once you know, that's why they're so threatened by the tabernacle's experience. Because now they lost control. They can't get into your pocketbook and they can't tell you what to do. They can't tell you to jump and say, and you say how high and can I come back down. They can't control and manipulate you anymore. God's people are not meant to be controlled and manipulated by people.
Cross the boundary.
See? We're not meant to be controlled. God should be our control. What's wrong with the Spirit of God in you directing you every day of your life? You don't need a preacher standing up here telling you what to do. All I need to do is tell you what God said and you and Him work it out. And I don't care if I do get excited today. I'm excited. I want you to be free. I wished I didn't have this job. I love it, but I wished I didn't have it. If I didn't have it, that means you were all in maturity and I'm free. I'm finished. But I got a lot to do yet. And I'm not just talking about you. There's a lot of people in this world that need help. And I know through my lifetime I'll be doing it till I'm gone. Okay, till I pass through the gate. And that's okay. But see, I want to see you free where you have no condemnation. You're totally free. You can do whatever the Spirit of God in you tells you to do. And don't worry about what somebody tells you.
That's right.
Don't worry about what anybody says you're supposed to do. Oh, God, let us free. Now she's speaking to the external. And look what she says. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Who do you think that is?
Me.
That's the soulish realm. She's speaking to the soulish realm and says, all the rest of you souls out there, you listen to me. If you find Him, if you find my beloved, if you find my man, the Christ, if you find Him, and it said if, didn't it? That you tell Him, and don't you believe what those scriptures, that book right there says that scripture says. It says, I am sick of love. No, no. She is love sick. She's missing her man so bad, she's sick. Any of you ever had a relationship with someone in the natural that when they were away from you, you just felt not there? Well, that's what she's talking about. She is so in love with him that when she thought he was departed, and he never did, she only thought it. See, this thing up here will make you think that he's departed. He never left us or forsook us. Never. But she thought he was gone because of what the keepers done to her. They beat her up. They wounded her. And that's what they'll do to you. But you know what? Part of the test. Are we going to let somebody come in our lives and smash our toe, and then I'm going to run around the rest of my life and say, oh, somebody stepped on my toe. I'm focusing on upon the natural thing. What is there in that in my life to show me? They stumped my toe for a reason. I should stop and look. If they mashed my toe, then I must not have been walking right. Huh? Maybe my lifestyle wasn't what it should have been. So somebody come along, kick me in the shins, makes me limp a little bit, makes me take time to look and see, is my life truly fitting the pattern of Christ? If it's not, well, you know what I should do? The one that kicked me in the shin and stomped on my toe over and say, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Jesus said in the Gospels, love your enemies. Pray for them. Hello? Do you hear me? The ones that do you the worst are your best friend in reality. They may think they're hurting you, and what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Imagine that. Oh, jeez. Glad I got a heavy pair of shoes on today. Verse 9. Here's the soul coming right back. Here's the intellect. What is your beloved more than another's beloved? You know what they're really saying? What's your mammy better than Adam? There's only two men on the earth, Adam and Christ. And she's saying, they're saying, this is the soulless realm saying, well, how's your man any better than my man? I got a man. He's good looking. He's showing a little blood in the face. She says something to it. And they say, and look here, here's even the soulless realm speaking, saying, O thou fairest among women, or most beautiful among women. You know what I can say about that? That's first fruit. The most beautiful among women. First fruit. What? Just having a conversation. What is thy beloved more than another's beloved? What's your beloved more than my beloved? I got a man, you got a man, what's the difference? Well, it has to do with what she says on down here. She's going to identify him, see? He says, she says, what's your beloved more than my beloved that you do charge us this way? I mean, who are you to tell us to tell him if you think your man's so much greater than our man? Well, now she goes on and tells you this. My beloved is white. What's that white mean? He's righteous. Dazzling, sunny, brilliant, bright, righteous. And chiefest, he's white and ruddy. Adam. He's a righteous Adam. He's a righteous Adam. The other one isn't. He's the God man. He's a righteous Adam. And he's chiefest or very conspicuous among the multitudes. Very conspicuous among the multitudes. So when you see Christ walking in somebody, he said he's very conspicuous amongst the multitude. Well, how many is that going to be? But there's only going to be very few. Few find the way to life. And you're going to walk, and when you walk in this crowd, multitudes of people, and be very conspicuous, is that hiding behind something? Or is that standing up and saying, yeah, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. God sent me here. I'm here with a mission. Okay? Is that some? That sound like someone God would send? Or someone hiding behind religiosity? Say the truth. I wouldn't do it to them, but if I'd sit and tell you the names of ministries that I've talked to that said, brother, I know what you're saying is right, But God, if I'd say it, they'd crucify me. Well, let me get a hammer, brother. I'll help them. Let me help you crucify you. Because that's what you need. See, God didn't send us here to make up our own opinion about what He said. He said it, that settled it. All I'm supposed to do is repeat what He says. See? I'm not supposed to sift out the words and say, well, you know, if I'd say that, I'll offend somebody. The Word of God's sharper than a what? It divides, don't it? Pierces asunder even the soul and spirit. Well, that sounds to me like it's got a purpose. Then what right do I have to come along and say, well, I better not tell these people about reconciliation because they don't believe it. Well, if you never tell them, they never will. When are you going to... You have to be very conspicuous amongst the multitudes. You can't hide it. You're going to be out there. All you got to do is make sure you're prepared. Make sure your battery's charged. Okay, he's chiefest among 10,000, right? He's very conspicuous among the multitudes. His head is as the most fine gold, literally pure gold. What are we talking about? The mind of God, the mind of Christ. Oh, his locks are bushy. His hair is covering. Literally the word bushy is what? Wavy. Wavy. Okay? And black as a raven. Black as a raven. Shiny. Beautiful. Anybody think a raven isn't beautiful? Someone with fair skin and real black hair is beautiful. She sees him as very beautiful. His eyes, his vision, are as the eyes of a dove. You know what that tells me? He's got a vision. He's got a course that God has set him on, and he knows what it is. His eyes knows what his course is. And do you think he's going to be swayed from that course? No. Because he's got that single vision. He's locked in on it. It's like this new laser stuff. You lock a beam in on it, and there's no way to miss. And when they pull the trigger, they're hit. He's got his course set in. By the rivers of water. See? Now, he's at the single vision. He knows his course. And his course is by what? Rivers of what?
Water.
The Word of God. The Word of God set his course. Didn't it? Before the foundation, he set his course. Washed with what? Guess what that is? He's washed by the water of the Word. John 15:3, Ephesians 5:26. And fitly set. What's that word, fitly set? Literally it says, mounted like jewels. All this is talking about his eyes, his vision. Is all set in the Word of God, like jewels in gold. Who's got the NIV? Anybody got NIV? I'll let you look it up and we'll read it again in a second. His cheeks are what? What's his cheeks speak of? Part of his jaw. Speaking of his words. His words are as a bed of spices. What's that again? It's the anointing. See, his words are anointed as the sweet flowers. His lips are like what? Lilies? His trumpets. It's the word of God again. His lips trumpet the word of God. Sweet, it says, dripping or oozing, sweet-smelling anointing. So his lips are like a trumpet, oozing with the anointing and bringing out the word of God. What can you speak if your heart's filled with the word of God? What can you speak?
The word of God.
I get told all the time, don't you ever talk of anything else? No. I mean, how can I? I mean, my life is wrapped up in God, then why do I want to talk all this other stuff? I mean, I don't want to. I would rather talk about God 24/7. I don't get tired of it. If I can just find somebody to hold still for a few seconds, I'll talk to them about it. That's all I've got to do. And see, I'm not always talking it for their benefit. Because when I talk it, God talks to me. I'm not being self-centered here. I get hungry too. So when I share the Word of God with anybody, I'm hearing God speak to me as much as to anybody else. So He just filled me up. So that's why I don't like to stop talking about it. That's why I can find anybody and talk to them about it. And if I start talking to them and they start asking questions, the next thing I know, I hear all kinds of things coming into me. That's why I love it. Well, no, I'm not really chewing the cud. I'm hearing fresh stuff coming a lot of times when I'm doing it. It's just coming as I start to talk to them. People ask me questions about things that I've never even thought of in my life that I can consciously think of. And as they ask me questions, they just start flowing out. Answers. And I'm going, God, that was there all along and I didn't know it. It just, choo, choo. And I speak it and people say, how do you know this? I didn't know it. It was in me. I didn't know I knew it. It was in there and it's just come out. I don't know. Oh, it's great. Did you get that, Hank?
Yeah.
You
want that verse?
12. Yeah.
His eyes are like doves by the water stream, washed in milk, mounted like jewels.
Now that's what it literally says, mounted like jewels in gold. His cheeks are as the bed of spices. We did that one, didn't we? 13. His hands, that's his works, are as what?
Gold
rings or gold. Get the word thing here again. Okay. Literally it says his hands are as a golden what? Door. His hands is as a golden door set with what? Or filled with precious stones, is what it should say. Not set, but filled. It's like a door filled or encrusted or studded with jewels. Can you get the picture? Look at me. Did you ever hear of something called a breastplate, an ephod? What was it? Gold encrusted with all the stones of the 12 tribes. And he said, and that word there says gold door. Wonder who that is. Jesus said, I am the door. Come on. She's identifying her man. He's Christ. Where am I at here? Barrel. Yeah, I'm trying to see where I'm at here. His belly, what is that? Is as bright as ivory overlaid with sapphires. Look here. His belly is literally his spirit. Innermost. His spirit is as bright as ivory, and ivory is pure white. Saying his spirit is pure and holy and righteous, and it's overlaid, right? Literally, it means the word overlaid means encrusted with sapphires. What is sapphires? Sapphires. What color are they?
Blue.
What is blue?
Heavenly.
It's royal. It's royalty. So what's he have? He has a spirit that is pure and holy and righteous. Oh my God. Now, first of all, if this woman had no intimate relationship with her man, could she give these details? This is a woman that knows her man. She spent some time with him. Would you agree? She couldn't give these details about him by reading about him in a book. And see, you can't either. I'm not telling you don't read the book. I'm telling you, you got to take it from the book into your heart. Do you hear me? Because I read the book constantly. But see, you got to put this in your heart. You got to open your heart up to where you can agree with what he says. Not King James. I'm talking about what the Spirit says. Okay? Oh, yeah. Help me. Verse 15. Is that where I'm at? His legs. What's that speaking of? Strength and also his walk, his lifestyle, are as pillars. And what are pillars? Pillars of marble. What's pillars?
Columns.
But there's something very strong, and they have been polished and tested. Columns and pillars are something that bears a load. So they had to be what?
Foundation.
They have to be tested, see, so they can hold the foundation, right? They are a foundation, but that foundation has to be tested. You put real heavy beams or columns up under something, you don't just say, well, that looks like it'll do it. You know, that's why they have engineering now, so they can design how much of a load it can handle, right?
Yeah, right.
So what he's saying here is, he done been through the test. He walked through it all, didn't he? Didn't he test everything that we had to go through? Didn't he? Okay, so he's already been tested. That's what she's saying. Here's my man, he's already been through the test. He knows what's going on. He's very confident. Not arrogant, confident. Upon what? Sockets?
Fine gold.
And that's literally the foundation of fine gold. See, their pillars have been tested, but he was tested on the foundation of God. The only reason Jesus could walk through what he walked through was because he knew who he was. He told them, the religious folk, I am the Son of God. Was he ashamed to tell that? Well, if we're walking like him, why should we be ashamed? Why should I be ashamed to say, I'm a son of God? People look at me like, ooh, lightning's going to strike. Well, they do. They back away from you. I know who I am, that's all. And see, if you're confident, people are scared of you. I've had people tell me, you intimidate people. Why? Because I love them and tell them the truth? Well, if that's intimidation, I guess I'm guilty. Sure it does. Oh, gosh. His countenance, that's his appearing. Or his countenance, or his appearing, or his appearance, is as what? Lebanon is a white mountain. The top of the mountain is white, speaking of the highest realm, is holy and righteous. So it says his appearance is righteousness. So how is God going to appear in you?
Righteous.
Now, if I know my man's righteous and I become one with him, what am I going to be? You mean I ain't got no justification for getting mad at people and kicking and cussing and failing and throwing things? And well, shucks, I'm going to have to give all that up, won't I? I'd have to give that up, wouldn't I? Well, daggone. Here I'm getting personal, ain't I? Am I meddling anybody? Come on. Starting to meddle now, ain't I? Okay. But this is what she knows about her man. She knows his appearing is righteousness. You know why she knows it? Because it's appeared in her. She became one with him. That's the only way she could come to this revelation of who he was and this identity and all this detail about him, because she partook of him. See, because he reached into her. Boom. He got into her reproduction. He got into her desire, her love. And see, when I love her, then me and her are going to love, ain't we? We're going to reproduce. And that's just exactly what he wants. He wants sons to reproduce more sons. That's all he's looking for. Natural process. And he's as excellent as the cedars, the tallest, strongest trees on the mountain. first seen. His mouth is most sweet. What does that word sweet mean? There's a funny thing that goes with this, but there's a root word means to suck. Okay? But the language says to kiss and a root word to suck. Okay? That's what I was going at. Kids say now they want to suck face, you know. It's just a saying a kiss, you know. And that's what the language really says. To kiss or to suck face. You know, that, I mean, it's there. I mean, I can't help it. I'm just telling you what it says. It says, yea, he is most sweet. Now, this is a kiss. His kisses are sweet. What does that tell me? Intimacy. You don't kiss someone you're not intimate with, do you? Do you? Hello? No one's... No, I'm talking about... We're talking about intimacy here. She's talking about her man. See? There's intimacy here. That's what a kiss means to someone that's in love with someone, isn't it? She's in... This is her beloved, right? So she's in love with him. This is something intimate. He is altogether, or literally the word says, totally delightful and desirable. Altogether lovely. He's totally delightful and desirable. And that's for every one of us to say the same thing. See, that's got to take place in here. And I got to see him as so totally delightful and so totally desirable that there's nothing in the world that can take my attention from him. Nothing. But you don't understand, preacher. I got problems in my life. So, I do too. What's that got to do with it? Give him another kiss. Have a little more intimacy with him. You'll forget about the problems. You will. I'm not making this up. I've walked it. If I hadn't walked it, I couldn't preach it. That's why I had to wait 12 years to preach this. Because I never was intimate enough with him yet. See? And now I can do it. Because I walk with him. See? And like we have in the song we sang this morning, I didn't walk with him. I walked as him. He become one with him. Come on. I'm not putting myself above anybody. I'm just telling you, you can do the same thing. You can do the same thing. You're on a journey. Every one of you is on a journey. And we're all, just because we're sitting in the same room, doesn't make us at the same place in our journey. We're all in a journey. That's all. I'm just encouraging you to come on. That's what God wants you to know. Come on. You can make it. Nobody's going to leave you behind. Especially not your husband. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. Now, not just friend. The language says this is my intimate friend. This is my intimate friend. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. There's a difference between someone who's a casual friend and an intimate friend. An intimate friend knows details about your life. Some of you say, oh, this is a guy, some friend I know. This is a friend of mine. I see him every 6 months or a year, every once in a while or something. That's no relationship, is there? This is an acquaintance. But this is my intimate friend. And see, you know what? Before you can truly love somebody, you know what you've got to be? A friend. You've got to be friends. And I counsel people in marriage problems. The first thing you've got to be is somebody to communicate with each other. If you can't be friends with each other, you'll never be marriage partners. Because you can have a piece of paper that says you're married, but I don't care what that piece of paper is, it's just a license to sleep together. A marriage is made in your heart. And when you realize that communication between you and your spouse is the only thing that makes this thing real. And if you're not friends, you'll never be lovers. Okay? You won't. You've got to first be friends. You've got to love each other and understand each other before you ever come together to truly be lovers. And before I can say I love my man, I've got to be his friend. And he even called us friends at one place in Scripture. But we can come beyond friends. Because that isn't enough. Friendship's not enough. See, I got to be as intimate with him as possible. And that's got to be his bride. My woman's got to give it all up to him. Now she said this, this is my intimate friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You know what that says? What's it saying to you? daughters of Jerusalem. Well, it could say something to that point, but I see something a little deeper. It says, daughters of Jerusalem, right? What does a daughter speak of? There you go. Now, what does the word Jerusalem mean? Huh? Two mountains, duality, mountains of duality. What's it mean? Now see, Jerusalem in the Old Testament doesn't mean the same as it does in the New Testament. It's peace. Now it says double peace in the New Jerusalem, in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, see, it's talking of this. Daughters of what?
Double-mindedness.
See? So she's saying, hey, I found my mind. I don't have two minds now. It's no longer my mind and my husband's mind. Now, my husband's mind is my mind. I have found what? The mind of Christ. And the only way you're going to find the mind of Christ is through the intimacy of Him. You know, I have it no other way. You can go to all the seminaries you want to, cemeteries, whatever you want to call them. It don't make any difference what you call them, all the schools of theology and colleges, and it will never give you intimacy with God.
Amen.
You've got to do that on your own. Intimacy is something you do private. A man and woman has intimacy in the privacy of their own home, their own bedroom, right? And it's the same thing with God. This intimacy goes on within you, and no one else knows what's going on but you. That's why He said the marriage bed is undefiled. Going on between you and God ain't nobody else's business, is it? That's your business and His business. And the church is always trying to tell us what to do. There's churches in this area that write books and tell people, married people, what positions that they can have sex in. That's the truth. I've seen them. I've read them. They got no business in your bedroom. Just like we don't have any business in anybody else's business with having their intimacy with Christ. This is an individual thing. Paul said to work out your own. Imagine that. See, these people don't know what God's talking about. They're talking all in the letter, natural realm of the word. And that means it's still there. It's soulish in duality.